Good evening. If you'd turn with me this evening in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Actually, let's start with Matthew 16 and verse 27. I got my 2 and my 6 messed up there. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 16, and let's read verse 27. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Read that one more time. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Please turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's read verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Let's go before the Lord one more time and ask that He'd give us wisdom as we would look into His Word this evening. Lord, this evening we would come to You. And Lord, we would thank You for once again another opportunity to be in Your Word. Lord, we would think of how those in Ezra came and they would travel long distances and they would stand during the reading of the Word. They loved Your Word. Lord, we think of those in other countries who this evening would travel hours and in some instances days just to hear Your Word, just to meet with those who love Your name. Lord, we would thank You to be gathered in a group of Your people who love Your Word also. Lord, we thank You for them. Lord, we come hungry this evening. We do desire to hear from You. And Lord, as I would come here before these folks this evening, I pray You'd give me the words to speak, that You would share Your thoughts and Your Word through me in a way that would meet the needs, Lord, that Your Spirit would work in the hearts of each one here, including mine. And Lord, that we would look into Your Word and we would be truly challenged. And that we would allow Your Spirit to do a transforming work in our lives. Lord, this evening as we would look into this subject, it's a rather large subject. And Lord, we would ask for Your wisdom as we would try to understand it. And as I would share, Lord, we would pray most of all that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted in our midst. Lord, as we would gather together here, our desire is that He would be exalted in our lives, that we would know Him more, and that His life, Lord, would be something that would be lived out in each of our lives. Lord, Your Word says that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And Lord, as we would gather here this evening, we would ask that Your goodness, that Your work in our lives would be something that would be shed abroad, that those coming in contact with us would be able to readily see, and that they would come to You for salvation. Lord, we would thank You for such an opportunity as this. We would not take it for granted, and we would ask for Your blessing this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, I would like to talk to you about a subject that I find very, very exciting. I enjoy this subject. I've enjoyed looking at this subject. I enjoy the thoughts that the Lord has given me. I hope I can share some of those with you this evening. But the subject that I would like to talk with you about this evening is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, actually, Mr. Moldenhauer might be a little privy to some of this because I called him a number of months back. Actually, it might be last year that I called him. And I was actually talking with him about some various different thoughts that I had on the subject as I studied through it and enjoyed a few different things. And he shared with me a few of his own thoughts. And hopefully this evening, as we would take and look through this subject, we would not find it to be something that we dread. Now, that's not the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. But that it would be something our hearts would actually look forward to being at. And we would ready ourselves, we'd prepare our lives here on this side of eternity to stand before the righteous judge and listen to him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So without going any further into introductions here, I would like to take a look at the two places in Scripture where the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned specifically by name. Now the first one would actually be over in Romans chapter 14. So if you turn with me to Romans 14, Romans chapter 14 in verse 10. Romans 14 in verse 10. Paul writing here says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I think the first thing that we can note here is from Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, he speaks of the certainty of it. He says, "We shall." We shall all stand. Now he's speaking specifically to believers here. The judgment seat of Christ, make note of this here, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. It is for believers. And the reason we read the first verse there out of Matthew chapter 16 in verse 27 was to note when and who is there. When does it take place? Matthew chapter 16 verse 27 tells us. Matthew 16, 27 once again tells us that when the Lord shall come, how does it say that there? Matthew chapter 16 in verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. We find out the certainty of it. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's there? All the believers from the beginning of creation to what I would believe is the rapture. That group of believers stands before the judgment seat of Christ. And their actions, their motives, the things that they had done are rewarded at that point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10, we read this here. Paul writing once again, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And here we see this here. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the first thing to make note of is we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when he says we shall, that speaks of the certainty of it. It's going to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "For we must." That speaks of the necessity of it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, there's things in life that are certain, that are certainties, right? They say death and taxes are the most certain two things in life. But there are other things that are certain also in the believer's life. They're certainties for us. And one of those certainties as a believer is the judgment seat of Christ. What happens at the judgment seat of Christ? What takes place at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I know we're doing a fair bit of flipping around here, but there's a point to this. And I trust that we'll get a bit of a conclusion as we would continue on. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writing here, he says this here. Let's start in verse 6, because I think this carries on through a bit through his thought here. He says, "I have planted," verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation has been laid. That's clear. We don't dispute. I mean, that's, you know, the foundation's been laid. But he says every man is to be very careful what he builds on that foundation. And so in verse 12, he says this here. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Note that there, you are God's building in verse 9. He makes mention back to that. He's making mention back, so our minds will once again be carrying on in the thought here. He says, if any man's work abide, he carries on with that. He hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, he shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, a few things that I would like to take a look with you at in this passage here is the first thing. We have what we're building upon this foundation. Now, it's an important thing that the foundation has been laid. Paul says here he takes, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. What is the foundation? The foundation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Paul lay the foundation? Through his work in the gospel, was it not? Because he's talking to Gentile believers here. And here he takes and he says, the work that I've done in the gospel, I have shared the Lord Jesus Christ with you. You now take that foundation that has been laid. How's the foundation laid in a person's life? Nobody knows. We're not allowed to answer. Joe, we can't talk out loud here. Okay, well, I'll answer for you. I was kind of surprised with you, Bob. I actually expected you'd know that. No, I'm teasing. Okay, we receive this foundation. The foundation is laid in our lives when we have yielded and humbled ourselves before God and acknowledged that we're sinners. So we agree with God about our lives. You know how many people skip that part? They jump right over the whole part where they acknowledge the fact that they're a sinner. And they jump right into the whole, well, I started going to church and I prayed a prayer. I'm going to tell you again because I think that there's going to be a lot of people in a lost eternity that actually thought a prayer got them into heaven. No one was ever saved by a prayer. A prayer won't save you. Placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ saves a person. Putting your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ brings about salvation. If we confess that with our mouth through a prayer, praise God. It may be the avenue that God uses in your life to save you. But please don't ever think that you said a prayer and so now you've got a one-way ticket to heaven. It is because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that you've got a place in heaven. God shed His Son's blood in your place. And He's not taking prayers in exchange for His Son. He's taking your faith in His Son to put your place in heaven. You know how many people I've come into contact with and that's their answer? Talking with a guy at work, filling out my time card one night, and I says, Robbie, how do you know you're going to be in heaven? We got into some conversation, and he says, because I said a prayer. I asked Jesus to save me. I says, well, Robbie, nobody gets saved just from a prayer. He looks at me funny. I says, we only get saved when we acknowledge that we're sinners. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And if God through you through a prayer go to God and you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you confess your sins to Him, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God for it. But don't ever think that we just show up in heaven because we said a simple prayer. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so here he takes and he says, the foundation has been laid, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds upon that foundation. Now he's telling us, you better pay very close attention to what you're building on this foundation. Do we take very close attention to what we're building on the foundation? You know, quite often I'll find myself going through some sort of, traditional experience in my life, whatever it may be. And I find that it has become more of a tradition in my life than a conviction anymore. That's something we need to guard our hearts against, folks. We need to be very careful in our lives, especially in the circles that we gather in, that we do not begin making what has become a tradition, what has become something that we do every Lord's Day. And instead of knowing why we're doing what we're doing, we just say that we have to do that so God's pleased with us. And it becomes a traditional thing. You can't wreck the tradition. Don't rock the boat. It's wonderful. I love traditions. They're great. You know, I mean, I enjoy Thanksgiving. You know, the whole turkey thing. It's a wonderful tradition. You know, we put up a Christmas tree at our house, you know, and it's a nice little tradition. They're nice. They're enjoyable. But they're not necessary all the time. And don't think that just because we get together at 9:30 that that's when we've got to get together, right? So the traditions are nice, but are we going back to God's Word to find out why we're doing what we're doing? Do we know why we wear the head covering anymore? You'll hear people and they'll make this statement. It's a secondary issue. It's not important. You know, prostitutes in Corinth or something. They'll come up with some sort of an excuse, right? And it's not that big of a deal anymore. But that wasn't the whole point in 1 Corinthians 11, was it? It's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would dare say that's a very important issue. It's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't wear a head covering because it's good to keep your hair covered. That's a glory. We recognize that the only glory that should be revealed in the midst of the Lord's people is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, it became an important issue. That's not very secondary to me. The moment we begin thinking that the revealed glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is a secondary issue, I think we've lost the point, didn't we? And it just became tradition. It just became something that we did, and we don't know why we do it anymore. It's quick to get rid of things whenever we don't know why we're doing them. How about remembering the Lord? When we begin to remember the Lord and we remember what He did for us on the cross, those are wonderful things. When it becomes tradition, it's real quick to get rid of it when we've forgotten why we're doing it. How about providing for our family, being faithful to our wives, loving our children, honoring our wives as we should honor, as a man would honor a weaker vessel, right? When it becomes tradition, we forget why we're doing it. And it's pretty easy to get rid of something when we don't know why we're doing it anymore. Bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When it becomes tradition and we forget why we're doing it, it's pretty easy to get rid of it. Why we watch our tongues. Why we pay attention and hedge ourselves in. Why it is that we have convictions as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why it is that our music choices, our movie choices, the things that we do with our free time should look a little bit different than the things that the world does with their free time. And when it became tradition, it was easy to get rid of it. Because we didn't know why we were doing it anymore. We didn't know how the Lord had brought us to that point. We had forgotten all over. We had forgotten all together. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, we're doing it just because that's what we've always done. And when we got to that point, it was really easy to get rid of it. Because we never took the time to go back to God's Word and find out if the head covering was really important. If remembering the Lord was important. If fellowshipping and being with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ was actually important. If bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is actually important. If husbands dwelling with their wives according to knowledge that their prayers be not hindered was actually important. And when we forgot why we were doing these things, it was really easy to get rid of them. And you'll watch over and over and over again. And I praise the Lord. You don't see that a whole lot at Northwest Gospel Hall, but you will see that in the church in general. We went to a little cider thing this afternoon. My boss, Dean Wall, had everybody over to his farm and they squished cider. It's fun. You know, it's actually kind of an enjoyable little thing. It's a lot of work. You know, I worked up a bit of a sweat. I didn't have time to go home and take a shower. So my wife says, don't worry, you'll be up there by yourself. But I says, I don't know if I can stand myself for that long. You know, but the point is we were here with all these dear folks. They're nice folks. But it would be a very good example of what tradition looks like when church has become a tradition. We forget why we're doing it. We forget who we're coming to remember. And it becomes the avenue by which I get myself to heaven. I stood in I don't know how many different groups of people there while I was out there, and not a single one of those groups had anything to say that was even remotely about God's Word. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with getting together with Vandenbergs and talking about septic systems. I mean, you only talk about septics for so long, I mean, yeah, let's move on to something else. But the point is even at our Sunday school picnic, I didn't have to go to more than one or two different people. And before you had spent even 10 minutes there, there would be a discussion started about something from God's Word or about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray we never get over it. I pray we don't ever get to a point in our lives when everything has become so, well, you know, we've just done it this way for so long. And we don't know why we're doing it anymore. Because it's real easy to get rid of things when we don't know why we're doing them anymore. Paul says, be very careful with what you're building on this foundation. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 13 of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, God's Word tells us that our lives are open before Him with whom we have to do. And that if we were to judge ourselves, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, if every man were to judge himself, we would not need to be judged. And praise God for that, right? Did you know you can actually hold your little life up before those eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? You don't got to wait till the judgment seat of Christ. You don't got to, oh no, what's going to, let the Lord take a look at your life right now. Let Him take a look at what we do with our spare time. Let Him take a look at what we do with our minds when we're not occupied with the person of Christ. Let Him take a look at our checkbooks, everything. Hold your life open before the Lord. Let the cross fall across every aspect of your life and lay your life out before the cross and say, God, when you allowed your Son to die on the cross for me, was my life what you were hoping I would be living like? Is this what you were hoping I would be doing? See, I don't have to wait to get to the judgment seat of Christ to all of a sudden find out that, man, boy, I wasn't spending money quite right. I should have been doing this instead of that. Do we actually proactively get on our knees at the beginning of every day and pray, God, would you guide my feet that I would go in the locations that you would have me to be at? Or is my days all totally planned, so specifically, strategically planned that God has no room? I believe God has room in my life, but when I stand before the cross someday, when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ here, as it were, am I going to find out that my life was actually a whole bunch of what Joe wanted to do and had very little of what Christ had intended for my life at that point? Oh, Joe, you're saying work is wrong. No, I'm not saying work is wrong at all. But I am saying, is the work you're doing exactly what God wants you to be doing? Have you ever prayed about it? Have you ever prayed that if God actually has a desire for you to sell your house and move somewhere completely different than where you live right now, you'd be willing to do that? Or do we have our lives so pictured in our own mind as to what it's got to look like to glorify God that I don't have any room to listen to what God would actually prompt me and move me to do in life because I've got my own little picture of how things are actually going to glorify Him the most? I know, God, but now I've got my own ideas here, and this actually is working out pretty good because not only does it meet my own emotional needs, but it actually meets a whole lot of other needs because I get to be around my family. I get to be around my hobbies. I get to be around, I don't know what it is. Sometimes it's very silly things that hold us back from doing the Lord's work, isn't it? There have been a number of times in my life when I lay my life out before the cross. I'm not saying I've got this sorted out in any way, but there have been a number of times in my life where I've laid my life out before the cross and I find that it's something quite silly holding me back from doing what I honestly know the Lord would have me to do. Isn't it better to find out here when you can make that change, when you can let the Lord work that change in your lives? What's the process? What do? We humble ourselves. Are we so proud as to think that I've got it so sorted out, I've got it so figured out, God, that you don't really need to help me with this one? You need to go help somebody that needs help. You know what I mean? Now, like Larry Baker, in my mind, he needs help. Go help Larry. You know, I mean, I Joe's got it figured out, but Larry, I see him every Sunday. I can tell he ain't got it figured out. No. That's not the way it works at all, is it? I need to lay my life out before the Lord, humble myself, and be willing to sell everything I got in Ensley Center. It ain't mine. I'm a steward. It was here before I got here, and it'll be here after I leave. And if my kids don't get it, somebody else is going to get it. Why not let it be used for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I got a nice bike. They're wonderful. They're nice. You know, it's nice to have a nice bike. If anybody doesn't have a nice bike, I encourage you to get one. They're nice things. Pray about it first. Right? Disclaimers, right? But am I actually willing to... Does God have his finger on every area of my life? I hope He does. I hope I'm not holding anything back. But I praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when I got saved, He didn't give me a list of 6,952 different things that He wanted to see fixed by next week Thursday. You know, I mean, He's like, okay, let's start right here, Joe. And when I learned that lesson, we moved on to another one. And He's always been gracious and gentle. And when I slip up and fall, He's always right there. I humble myself. I go before Him. I confess my sin. And He's been right there every single time. There's one thing we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is certainly a gentle shepherd. And when we lay our lives out before Him, we don't ever have to fear that we're going to come to Him and say, you know what? I have been holding this area of my life back for a very long time. I actually thought that you wanted me to do this job for the rest of my life. And not only had I convinced myself, I hadn't even gone to you to ask if this is what you wanted me to do. I was just positive that's what you had for me. Our time is short. If anybody doesn't know anything about what we call the news, you take a look at the news for one night and you'll quickly see our time is short. I think the last day started about 2,000 years ago. And ever since then, time has been getting shorter and shorter. We're 2,000 years now from when the first disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ began to look for the return of Christ himself. And all the way down through that period of time, you can read books like the Pilgrim Church. You can read books about these various different groups of believers that all the way through history were all looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you right now, he's 2,000 years closer than he was 2,000 years ago. And I don't say that in a silly way. I am very serious when I say it could be tonight. I pray it is. Someday it will be tonight. And I pray that when we stand before him, we're not going to stand before him ashamed because we've had our whole lives so figured out we didn't need his advice at all. And then we stand before him and find out it was all our own ideas and it had nothing to do with him. Oh, but God, I had it all planned. I knew this was going to honor you. You did. You see, Joe, what I had planned for you was, how sad would a person be if they stand before the Lord and find out God has greater, bigger plans for your life than you do. Don't ever forget that. The greatest thing you think you could do for the Lord, God already has a bigger idea than that in store for you. Why? Because he created you. He knows exactly what he fitted you for. He knows the part that he wants to play in his eternal plan with your life. Nothing takes him by surprise. None of it. What will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Our works, the things that we have done, the things that we have built upon this, the gold, silver, precious stones. I want you to make note of this. Christ will not judge his work. The foundation's been laid. Christ has been judged for our sins. Christ was judged for my sin at the cross 2,000 years ago. I will never stand before an eternal God. I'll never stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he lays out our lives before him, you see those nail-pierced hands. And you realize I'm not standing there to be judged for my sin. Praise God for that, huh? He is not judging his work. He's judging what we have done in light of being his servants. Where does this take place? Now, I'll tell you, this is one of the most exciting things right here. This has to be one of the most exciting things about the judgment seat of Christ to me. Do you know where this takes place? In the air. Not just because it takes place in the air. I mean, that's going to be cool enough. But nonetheless, what's cooler than that? Did you know that's where all your battles are won or lost? Every single one of your battles are won or lost in the air. The principalities and powers of the air. Did you know every time you say a prayer, you have to fight your way past through enemy territory to stand before the throne of God? That's pretty incredible. And God has promised you safe passage every time. Do you know how taken for granted that is? Prayers throughout history. Sometime this would warm your heart. I'm totally serious with this. If you've never done one of my platform assignments, so to speak, before, this would warm your heart. Sit down with a sheet of paper, and I'm totally serious. Sit down with a sheet of paper and write down all of the answers to prayer in Scripture. And you will see God held the sun. The sun stood still in the sky, lengthened a day, moved the sun back 10 degrees, healed a king. Massive hailstones fell out of the sky. The Assyrian army was completely demolished in one night. Walls fell down on cities. Disciples were broke out of jail. But we don't think he cares about what we have to pray for. You know, it's not that important. We're going to get together on Wednesday night and pray, if you can make it. But it's not that important anymore, is it? I mean, the God that held the sun still in the sky so Joshua could, you know, after working all day and then traveling all night, and you look through the geography of what they traveled through, and then the next day they get here and they fight, and then the day's starting to end, and he's like, Lord, we haven't won yet. You got to hold the sun still in the sky. And so they fight through another whole day. That's pretty remarkable. But the Lord won't answer our prayers no more. That's a lie. The same God that answered prayers in the Old Testament is the same God that's answering prayers today. God answers prayer. And I thank God that God answers prayer, because when I went to him as a humble sinner, he answered my prayer for forgiveness. I dare say sometimes we show up before the Lord, and I've shared this even at our own little prayer group. Sometimes we go before God and it's like we're asking for change for a penny. Our prayers are so small. You know, if you think you could, you know, like if you get time, get around to thinking about it, maybe you could give us some help with the gospel outreach next week, Sunday afternoon. Really? Is that what Paul's prayers were like when you go over to Colossians and you find out he didn't pray for wisdom for next week, Thursday? He prayed that they would be filled with spiritual knowledge. That's a pretty big prayer. He didn't pray that they would know what to do when they encounter an opportunity to share the gospel. He asked that they would be fruitful in every good work. And in fact, there have been times, I hate to tell you this, but there have been times in my own life when I listen to my children pray. And they'll pray prayers like this here. Please help everybody that's driving down the road that they would be safe. And I think this in my quote unquote mature mind. I think someday you'll grow up and you'll grow out of such a childish prayer. Who fell off my prayer list? Who did I used to pray for that I now no longer pray for because I don't think God can answer that prayer? Is there anybody that I don't think God could actually take and reach to their black heart and pull them out as a trophy of His grace? That's why He saved Paul, isn't it? Paul called himself the chief of sinners, and so that way, from the very beginning, none of us would ever be able to say, yeah, but they're too far gone. Prayer wouldn't work on them. Paul prayed prayers like this here. My prayer to God for Israel is that, a couple of you might get saved. He says, my prayer to God for Israel is that you all might be saved. Maybe Paul just wasn't old enough to realize God doesn't answer prayers like that. Maybe we're just too young. Maybe we're just too of little faith to believe that God actually answers prayers that big. Maybe our prayer life is a little too small and the one who answers them, we don't have enough faith in anymore. I say that as a challenge to your heart. I trust we never get beyond the thought that God still answers prayer, that He loves us, that He cares for us. In all the locations that God would actually take and once again take and reveal and reward His believers would be in the very location that our battles were won or lost in the air. Now listen to this here as we close. No engineer, Dave Mollenhauer would know this straight up. No engineer would ever construct something that works best when it's broken. It doesn't happen. And that's exactly what God did with the church. It works best when it's broken before Him. We've yielded our lives before Him. And in our brokenness, we go to Him and we say, we can't do this on our own. And someday in the very location where our battles were won or lost, we'll stand before the One who died on the cross for us. And with those nail-pierced hands and eyes that are like burning fire, the actions and the things that we had done will be rewarded. Now, did you notice that nobody gets anything taken away? You go, yeah, but what about all that wood, hay, and stubble? This is one of the most beautiful things about the judgment seat of Christ, is those things that you see burned up, you're going to be happy they're gone. You're going to be thrilled that they're no longer there. Nobody's going to take this wood, hay, and stubble and go, yeah, but I really thought. We're going to be happy to see that completely gone, burned up. And if we got into heaven with nothing but the foundation, I tell you right now, you're going to be more joyful than everything you thought you were building on there that was going to last for eternity. It's a day of rejoicing for the believer. Don't ever forget that. Often we look into passages like this here and we think, oh, it's terrible. All the wood, hay, and stubble's all burned up. Praise God, it's all burned up. You know what that means? You don't got that wood, hay, and stubble no more. It's all gone. God in His infinite grace once again watched out for you. Praise Him for it. Let's pray. Lord, we would come to You this evening and we would thank You once again for giving us this time together as we would look into Your Word. We would enjoy these thoughts on the judgment seat. Lord, as we would take and we would think about our lives and we would lay our lives out before You, Lord, we would thank You most of all for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for His finished work, for the work that He did for us on the cross. And Lord, we would be wanting to be very serious with You this evening. Lord, I pray that each one of us would lay our lives before You. Not in a simple, trite way, but Lord, as humble believers, we would lay our lives out before You and let You have Your perfect work in our lives. Lord, how happy we would be to someday rejoice in being with Your people, and most of all, being with Yourself, to be able to spend eternity knowing that we gave up nothing for everything. Lord, in light of eternity, in light of everything You have for Your saints, the things here on earth that somehow hold us back from truly yielding to You will someday be those things, Lord, that we rejoice in seeing gone. Lord, I pray that on this side of eternity, we would let You do Your work in our lives and take those things out of our way, that we might follow You, that we might yield ourselves before You and follow You in a way that would bring honor and glory and the most amount of joy in our lives. Lord, so often we're deceived, we're tricked by the enemy in believing that the happiest we'll be is if we follow what makes everyone else in the world happy. Lord, that doesn't make Your people happy. We know that the only thing that satisfies the heart of Your people is the thing that satisfies Your heart. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Son, and that you truly tonight cannot think of another thing to give your people. We thank you for this evening, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.